Hey, this is Kyle Eidelman from Southeast Christian Church, and I want to thank you for listening to the message today. As we open up the scriptures together, I pray that this message inspires you, challenges you, and is the right word at just the right time in your life. Enjoy the message.
This week, our Franklin campus pastor, Bryson Cook, is wrapping up our study through the books of 1st and 2nd Peter with a message called The End in Sight. Throughout this series, our prayer has been, God, help us live with urgency and hope, knowing that Jesus is coming soon. For the last few weeks, we have been challenged to stay alert, to stay faithful, to stay focused on what really matters. My prayer for you through this message is that you would be inspired to live with the end in sight, not with a spirit of fear, not with a spirit of anxiety, but with the spirit of purpose and mission, knowing that every day the return of Jesus is delayed is an opportunity to impact the world around us. So would you join me in welcoming Bryson as he comes to teach to us from God's word?
What's up, church family? Hey, so here's the deal. As we begin, I want to take us back to the glory days of 1985. Back to the Future is the number one movie in America. Queen and REO Speedwagon and Eric Clapton and Tom Petty, so many others are rocking out the stage at Live Aid. The Chicago Bears are Super Bowl champions. Where's my Bears fans at? Yeah. Sorry about all the suffering since then for you all. Hey, and to depress all of us, listen, the average monthly rent in the United States is $325 per month. How about that? Yeah, that just hurts my soul. One lesser known aspect of 1985 was a breakthrough study by a man named David Meister. He was a business consultant who studied things like customer satisfaction and service design, and why all of us unite together in our universal hatred of one thing in particular, waiting, right? And in particular, waiting lines. His published work called The Psychology of Waiting Lines would ultimately go on to be the blueprint for places like airports and hospitals and restaurants and theme parks and how they manage and tackle the reality of waiting and all the really fun things that come along with it, like discouragement and boredom and frustration, right? Like up to this point, the MO had been, hey, how do we innovate in a way to shorten waiting lines or to make the waiting experience go quicker? But what's interesting is David asked a really profound question, and it's this: what if the problem isn't just the wait itself, but instead how the wait feels? Said another way, how do we wait well? I think that's so interesting. The article went on to lay out a number of psychological truths associated to waiting that has revolutionized waiting in the modern world. For instance, David noticed that occupied time feels shorter than unoccupied time. We understand this, right? Time goes faster when we're not thinking about the waiting itself. This is why, for instance, we have mirrors on elevators. It's so that you can be distracted by your reflection instead of seeing how slow the elevator's moving. How about this? People tolerate waits better when they know how long they'll be waiting. This is why at the DMV, you get a little slip that says you're number 72. So you can at least like emotionally prepare for the fact that you're gonna die of old age before your name gets called. He also noticed that people are willing to wait longer for things they believe to be worth it. Maybe you know a crazy person who like pitched a tent on the sidewalk and stayed up all night for like new tech that was coming out to be released, or people that wait in line for hours for their venti macchiato with oat milk. In fact, next time you're at the dentist and maybe you're sitting there anxious about the cavities that they might find, and all of a sudden you look up and there's another rerun of Friends on the waiting room TV to distract you, you can thank David Meister. But what's ultimately important for us to see is that the psychology of waiting lines, it didn't just change waiting, it ultimately revealed something that's deeply true about us as humanity, especially in our microwave culture of instant answers and overnight shipping and real-time updates. It's this: we don't just hate waiting, we hate meaningless waiting or uncertain waiting. Or we hate what we perceive to be as unfair waiting or empty waiting. And listen, if all of that is true when you're standing in line at Target, like how much more true is that when you are waiting on something from God? Like maybe waiting for answered prayer, or waiting for clarity, or for that relationship to heal, or for the pain to come to an end. Or maybe it looks like praying for peace. As we see more and more violence in our world as now Israel and Iran lock in combat. Or, as Peter's gonna talk about today, waiting for the end of waiting itself. If you guys have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. You know, as we've been working through this series, studying through 2 Peter, you know that we've been reading the words of Peter. He's one of Jesus's best friends and his closest followers, and he's writing to followers of Jesus that are spread across churches in what's now modern Turkey. It's the same audience he wrote to in the letter of 1 Peter that we studied last month as a church family. But what we've seen over the last 2 weeks is that Peter's words have a heightened sense of urgency in this letter. Because the reality is this, these are some of the last words that Peter would ever speak. Like we know that he's probably at this time in house arrest in Rome under Emperor Nero. He knows that his execution is coming at any moment. And church history tells us that about 30 years after Jesus rose from the dead, Peter was crucified in Rome upside down. Like these are the urgent final instructions from a man who walked with Jesus, who saw him crucified and rise from the dead, who spent decades building the early church, and now he's writing to these people he deeply loves and wants to encourage. And the ultimate challenge that he's giving these churches, especially in the face of the violent external persecution under the Roman Empire and the internal pressures of the false influencers we talked about last week, is this. His challenge is live with eyes wide open to the fullness of reality around you. Like he wants his audience to live these lives focused on external or eternal perspective in the kingdom of God, as opposed to the immediate and the temporary and the here and now. He paints the opposite of what this looks like all the way back in chapter 1, verse 9. He says, those that fail to develop in this way are short-sighted or blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their old sins. It's interesting, this word for short-sighted, it literally means to look with eyes closed. It's literally the idea of squinting to make out something in front of you. Like Peter says, look, they're at risk of squinting to make out what's directly in front of you and yet miss the bigger picture. Franklin Campus heard this a couple weeks ago. But back in February, I had the slightly depressing honor of celebrating my 30th trip around the sun. Where's all my 90s babies at in the room in our 30s now? Yeah, represent. Here's what we're finding out that so many of you all know. It's all fun and games until your body gets the memo and starts shutting down, right? Like all of a sudden, these things that didn't affect me in my 20s are now my reality. Like I wake up most mornings with back pain now because apparently like I sleep on my back wrong every single night. Or there's this thing where I make these involuntary grunting sounds whenever I get up from being seated for a long period of time. It's like my joints are like, oh, we're moving again, all right. Most depressing of all is that my 20/20 eagle vision has deteriorated to this astigmatism, like nearsightedness, where I'm like having to squint to read everything. Like I feel like my parents, like, what's this text say? I decided recently to lean into being a person that models humility and asks for help. AKA my wife scheduled an eye exam for me and I definitely need help, glasses are on the way. In the same way, Peter says this, listen, if you're not careful, this spiritual nearsightedness can leave us squinting at the deadlines and the desires and the distractions right in front of us while running the risk of missing the bigger picture. And Kyle introduced us last week to these false influencers that had slipped into the church with all these false narratives and stories and pursuits that Peter said, hey, look out for. Peter desires for his audience and for us to be people of truth, finding hope in the midst of temptation and suffering. And listen, for Peter's original audience, there was no greater hope in the midst of suffering under the oppressive weight of the Roman Empire than the hope of the return of Jesus as King to rescue and make all things right. In fact, for us as followers of Jesus, like there is no greater promise in all of Scripture alluded to that is centered in the hope that we have in the midst of the brokenness around us than the promise of Jesus's return. There are 260 chapters that make up the New Testament, and in those chapters, there are over 300 references to Jesus' return. In fact, three times in Revelation alone, Jesus says, hey, I'm coming soon. I'm coming soon. I'm coming soon. And yet, the years of the early church came and went, and it's been 2,000 years. Jesus, where you at, man? Your definition of soon and my definition of soon is a little bit different here. And in fact, the false influencers in the early church and today, they lean into this tension of waiting. Check out verse 3. Peter says, hey, most importantly, I want to remind you that in the last days, scoffers will come mocking the truth. They'll say, hey, what happened to the promise that Jesus is coming again? From before the times of our ancestors, everything has remained the same since the world was first created. Like, come on, nothing changes. It's just day after day after day, and today was like yesterday, and tomorrow is gonna be like today. Like, it's this apathetic nonchalance. But what's interesting is notice what Peter says is ultimately beneath this as a motivating factor. He says they mock the truth because they follow their own desires. If you think about it, it's really easy for me to pursue all of the stories and narratives we talked about last week if I don't have to worry about accountability in my life. Like, if I don't believe in the promise of Jesus' return, I have the freedom to do whatever I want and to make my own decisions and treat people however I want to treat them and spend my money however I want to spend it and spend my time however I want to spend my time. It allows me to live with like no care or worry of eternal implication in my life. Like what Peter is saying here is, hey, the skepticism of these scoffers, it's not actually intellectual, it's moral. Like, they don't want Jesus to return because his return would mean judgment for sin. And so ultimately, they turn the delay of his return into evidence that it will never happen. It's like, well, it hasn't happened yet. So it's not gonna happen. And by the way, you're foolish to believe in it and place your hope in it. And listen, for the early church and for us today, like, that can feel like this really painful attack on our hearts. And maybe some doubt can even begin to creep in. Like, maybe they're right. I mean, it has been 2,000 years. And you look around and you see all of the suffering and sin and brokenness of this world, and here comes discouragement and hopelessness setting in. But what Peter says is, oh, come on. First of all, faulty logic, right? Just because something hasn't happened means it won't, especially when it's a promise from our God? No. I am calling for you to wait well, with eyes wide open, with your eyes fixed on the horizon. Like, don't allow spiritual nearsightedness to settle in the waiting. And what Peter's gonna do is he's gonna teach us how to wait well with eyes wide open. We're gonna start back in verse 1. He says, this is my second letter to you, dear friends. And in both of them, I've tried to stimulate your wholesome thinking and refresh your memory. I want you to remember what the holy prophets said long ago and what our Lord and Savior commanded through your apostles. Peter says, listen, the reason I wrote 1st and 2nd Peter is I want to, in his words, stimulate your wholesome thinking. These words here are so cool. So the word wholesome, it literally is the picture of something shimmering in the sunlight. Right? It's like holding up this jewel that just catches the sun's rays and beauty and wonder and brilliance. And stimulate, it literally means to wake up, to inspire, to excite. It's like Peter saying, hey, I just wanna fill your mind with wonder and beauty and excitement, even in the midst of waiting. What does that look like, Peter? He says, I wanna refresh your memory. I want you to remember what the holy prophets said long ago and what our Lord and Savior commanded through your apostles, AKA, I want to remind you in this moment what Jesus wants you to hear from him. I want you to hear Jesus's voice. Peter tells us that we wait well with eyes wide open when first we remember God's presence. We remember God's presence. If you've been a follower of Jesus for a long time, you know that one of the most powerful ways that we recognize God's presence in our lives, that we hear him, is through the scriptures. Like 66 books across 1,500 years through the pens of over 40 authors, but all from the mouth of the one who created you. and loves you and sees you in the midst of your waiting and wants you to know that although you will be face to face with him one day forever, you don't wait alone right now. He is with you. And what Peter says is through this moment of just focusing on the scriptures, like we get to sit with Jesus and hear his voice in this sense of wonder and beauty, like this moment of getting to lift our eyes from the pain and the discouragement of the waiting around us and just place our face towards our King. I got to be in a meeting a couple weeks ago with our children's leads across all of our campuses, and we were just celebrating and dreaming about all the ways in which God is moving across our children's ministry at all of our campuses. And there was this really beautiful moment in the meeting when all of the leads began to share kind of that first call or conviction that God placed on their hearts to step into children's ministry. And I love what one of our leads said. They said this: Jesus says that to really truly experience life with him, we need to become like a child and see through their eyes. And so every day I'm just trying more and more to experience that through working with our kids. How cool is that, right? Peter's like, look, you wanna wait well with eyes wide open? You wait like this wide-eyed child full of wonder sitting at Jesus' feet. It's like the picture of this kid that's strapped into their car seat. And they're saying, are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? And then they shift their gaze out the window and they see the clouds and they begin to just dream and wonder and imagine the different shapes. Like Peter is saying, is your waiting mundane or do you have rhythms in your life where like this wide-eyed child, you come to the scriptures to be reminded that you are not alone in your waiting and hear the words of Jesus and his love for you. There's this whole adage that change of place plus change of pace equals change of perspective, which reminds me of when Luke talks about Jesus often withdrawing to lonely places to pray. And so I asked a number of you this week on Facebook what these moments with Jesus look like outside of your normal routine where you just get to sit with him and be reminded of his presence and his love for you. One person said, out on a drive in the country, windows rolled down. Someone else said, outside in the morning, looking at the sky, hearing the birds, simply drawing air in and out of my lungs. Sitting in a deer stand while hunting, listening to his creation wake up. Sitting around a fire, quiet early mornings with coffee and scripture, singing loudly in the car by myself. Peter says, look, I'm about to address these scoffers, but I just want to start by reminding you, look, you don't wait alone. And through the words of the scriptures, be reminded that Jesus is with you and hear his voice, his words for you, even in the midst of your waiting. Verse 5, Peter's gonna go on, he's gonna start whooping on the scoffers. He says this, they deliberately forget that God made the heavens long ago by the word of his command, and he brought the earth out from the water and surrounded it with water. The words here, deliberately forget, a little confusing, right? Like you don't typically forget something on purpose. Typically that's accidental. But in the original language, what's being communicated is this idea of they intentionally overlook. Like they don't wanna be reminded. It's kinda like you've been overspending and the last thing you wanna do is look at your bank account, right? It's not that you've forgotten, it's that you just don't wanna be reminded of the reality. You don't wanna face it. And so the question becomes, well, what are these scoffers intentionally overlooking? What do they not want to be reminded the reality of? Oh, you know, the fact that God created everything by the word of his mouth. Like he spoke and light sprung into existence and galaxies were formed in the flick of his finger and the earth is perfectly fashioned. Peter goes on. He says, then he used the water to destroy the ancient world in a mighty flood. This is talking about the flood back in Genesis. It's the idea that our God, who had the power to literally speak creation into existence, also had the power to literally command creation to collapse back on itself in floodwaters as an act of judgment against evil that had spread across his good world. And what Peter is building towards is this. He says, hey, just like that flood was a past day of accountability and reckoning. Hey, scoffers, I hate to burst your bubble, but there's coming a future day of accountability and reckoning. He goes on, he says, and by the same word, the present heavens and earth have been stored up for fire. They're being kept for the day of judgment when ungodly people will be destroyed. But the day of the Lord will come as unexpectedly as a thief. And then the heavens will pass away with a terrible noise, and the very elements themselves will disappear in fire. And on that day, he will set the heavens on fire, and then the elements will melt away in flames. Welcome to church. How uplifting is this? I texted Kyle last week. I'm like, man, thanks for this heartwarming text you gave me to preach. Like, Peter, I thought you were supposed to be encouraging us. And yet this is such an important thing for us to remember. We wait well with eyes wide open when we not only remember God's presence, but we remember God's power, his power. I think there's no better picture of becoming desensitized in the waiting than drills growing up in school, right? Like tornado drills, fire drills. And look, we know these are so important, right? To be able to help us respond well in the midst of crisis. But I would be lying, maybe you're like me, if I didn't say that I became a little desensitized to these over the years, right? Like leaving the building over and over again when there's not a real fire and covering my head when there's not a real tornado. Like you go from being this elementary student that is just anxiously following every single command to like a middle school, high school, or just goofing off with your friends. And so freshman year Bryson was so dumb and immature. And to show just how above drills I thought I was during a tornado drill, one of my friends and I snuck off to a bathroom at school. And this was around the time when the social phenomenon of planking was a thing. You guys remember this? People would see how they could like lay, you know, flat on just the weirdest objects. And so this was me mid-tornado drill. Hey, don't act like you're not impressed by that form. Come on now. You can imagine how fun the conversation with the principal was later. Peter says, listen, these scoffers, they are nearsighted in the midst of waiting like people who are jaded from years of drills with no real tornado or fire. But like a real tornado that suddenly comes in and it hits with this forceful power, Peter says, listen, these scoffers, they have foolishly and willfully overlooked God's power. Like the one who spoke creation into existence is the one who will one day bring about a day of judgment and justice against the corruption and the evil of this world. And listen, on that day, it will be impossible to intentionally overlook things any longer. Like the heavens will be torn open and Jesus will return and every eye will see and every ear will hear and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. And listen, I know that for some of us, when we read these texts, it makes us a little uncomfortable. Like, come on, Bryson, it's a beautiful Sunday. Why do we got to talk about fire and melting and judgment? But we have to talk about this because, listen, regardless of how we feel, this future day is very real and it is coming. And scholars have been divided over the years on what Peter's language of fire here is getting at, whether this is actual real fire that physically melts down the original creation, or if this is more getting at God's refinement and purifying of his original creation. But what is so clear is that regardless, the reason for this unleashing of God's power is not because God is just flying off the handle in a reckless way. Like this is intentional. Verse 10, and the earth and everything on it will be found to deserve judgment. The original language, this literally reads, everything will be exposed and laid bare before the eyes of God. On that day, there will be no more hiding behind the things of this world or the accomplishments that we have built up as humanity. It's just you and God. And for us as followers of Jesus, listen, we don't need to fear this day. And Paul says in Romans 8 that there is now no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ Jesus. Through his life and his death and his resurrection, we are justified. We are made right before God. Our sins are forgiven. But Peter says, listen, I have to warn you that for the scoffers, for those apart from Jesus, listen, on that day, they will stand condemned before the God of justice, who holds all accountable, and they are destined towards eternal separation from him. That's hard. And this text as a whole, I pray that it is a wake-up call to a lost and broken world around us. But listen, for us as followers of Jesus, this text here should be the most encouraging, hope-filled text in this entire letter of 2 Peter, because what this means is vindication and rescue and freedom is coming your way. It means that you will not be left waiting for long. Like our God of all justice and love, he sees you, and the end of waiting is coming. And on that day, violence and hate and being taken advantage of, and pride and infertility and job loss and sexual abuse and human trafficking and addiction and anxiety and broken relationships and selfishness and cancer diagnoses and death, they will melt away and be eradicated forever. But where are we left as followers of Jesus? Peter says that we wait well with eyes wide open when we not just remember God's presence and his power, but also his promise. Check out what he says is on the other side of judgment, verse 13. The new heavens and the new earth he has promised, a world filled with God's righteousness. Literally, in the original language, where all things right are at home. This word new. This is where some of the debate around Peter's fire language comes, because the word speaks to the idea of renewal and purification. It's like a precious metal that's been refined by heating it until all the impurities are burned away. This picture of creation being purified of the sin and the death that has infested it. Notice how Paul describes this in Romans 8. He says, with eager hope, the creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. John in Revelation describes heaven and earth, God's space and our space coming together, being reunited as it was in the beginning. Look, God's home is now among his people, and he will live with them, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever. And listen, for all of us, like, we could just sit here and nerd out, right? Like, heaven's gonna be so cool. Like, let's dream about it. But I know, especially if you've been waiting, like if you've been waiting for the moment when all of a sudden the pregnancy test shows two lines, because it's been months and years of discouragement. Or if you've been waiting for the moment when you'll even just get a text back from that prodigal child. Or when you've been waiting for the moment when your spouse looks you in the eyes and says, I'm so sorry, will you forgive me? Or when you've been waiting for the moment when you no longer have to stand by a casket and say goodbye to someone you love. Listen, this is so much more than just a beautiful promise. These are the arms of your loving Father wrapped around you to tell you it's gonna be okay. Your waiting is almost over. But why is it not over yet? It's been 2,000 years. God, don't you see all of the violence and the suffering and the sin and the brokenness of this world? Like, where is Jesus? And Peter has one final instruction for waiting well with eyes wide open. He says we don't just remember God's presence and power and promise, but lastly, we remember God's patience. Check out verse 8. But you must not forget this one thing, dear friends. A day is like 1,000 years to the Lord, and 1,000 years is like a day. The Lord isn't really being slow about his promises, as some people think. Peter's like, look, I know it is so discouraging in the waiting, wondering where is Jesus, but what we have to remember is this. Time to God is not like time to us. Like, ultimately, God is outside of time and space. Like, we are bound by things like past, present, and future, but he is above and outside of all of that. And right here in his divine wisdom, we get the climax of his heart and the reason for his delay. Verse 9, he's not being slow. No, he's being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent. Peter says, look, that future day of judgment, it is real and it's coming. And I'm warning the scoffers, I'm warning those apart from Jesus, that on that day, they will stand before God condemned and destined for eternal separation from him. And yet, God waits. He holds back. It's not that he's too weak to eradicate evil from this world, nor is he distracted or indifferent. He is delaying because his heart is so overflowing with love for people that don't even know him yet. Even Peter scoffers. The word here for patient, it literally means long-suffering. Like God is willingly enduring pain in his heart, watching the brokenness of the world around him because he loves people too much to not see even one more person come to a place of trusting in Jesus for forgiveness and salvation. Every single day that Jesus hasn't returned is another day of mercy for someone who's still lost to find him and receive his grace. I want you to think over just this last year. Some horrible hurricanes swept across the southeast of our country and absolutely decimated Appalachia. Horrible fires consumed whole communities in California. We saw more violence, more wars. Like, where's Jesus? And yet I want to ask you this across all of our campuses here in this room, if over the last year, if you came to a place of trusting in Jesus as your Lord and your Savior and surrendered your life to him over this last year across all of our campuses, would you stand and remain standing? The last 5 years, we had a horrible pandemic worldwide. We saw an earthquake take the lives of 59,000 people in Turkey and Syria. We saw the start of the conflict in Gaza that has claimed the lives of thousands. And yet, if you, across all of our campuses, over the last 5 years, placed your faith and your trust in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, would you stand and remain standing? What about the last 10 years? Would you stand and remain standing? Guys, this is why. This is why Jesus didn't come back a year ago. It's why he didn't come back within the last decade. It's why he hasn't come back in any of our lifetimes. Because of patience, love, mercy, even those of us seated here, we know someone in our lives that Jesus is waiting for, and he desperately longs for them to be standing like this. This is why. Let's give God the glory. You can be seated. You can be seated. Peter says, look, he doesn't want anyone to be destroyed, but he wants everyone to repent. About over 20 years ago, one of my mom's coworkers, Beth, started really sharing with my mom about her church that she loved so much and sharing her faith. And she invited my mom and my dad to come along to church with her, and this would have been a season where my mom and my dad would tell you, look, we knew of Jesus, but we didn't know Jesus. And they took up the invitation and they sat in this very room. And later on, I got to be baptized with them up here in this baptistry. And I'm standing here today because someone in this church took it seriously to share their faith. Beth wanted to be a part of God's patient love and mercy. Listen, some of us, Some of us are waiting for Jesus when he is waiting for you to join in on the mission to connect people to Jesus and one another by the full force of this church being unleashed to love people one at a time. What could begin as a simple conversation about this is what Jesus has done in my life, it could literally lead to someone in your life who doesn't know him standing next to you tomorrow and for all of eternity. Praise God for his patience. In the glory days of 1985, the Cabbage Patch Kid was the number one toy. Who all had a Cabbage Patch Kid? Show of hands. Yeah, I love it. This young kid named Michael Jordan had just won Rookie of the Year in the NBA. Who knows how his career would go, right? In the psychology of waiting lines was revolutionizing waiting. And if you remember, David Meister asked this simple question. He said, what if the problem isn't just the wait itself, but how we wait? As Peter encourages us, he invites us to wait well with eyes wide open. And we do that by remembering God's presence. That you don't wait alone. Just look at the scriptures. That we remember God's power, that the same God who spoke the universe into existence has the power to fulfill his promises. His delay isn't weakness. It's intentional restraint rooted in loving patience. That we remember God's promise that a new heaven and a new earth are coming where righteousness dwells, where every tear is wiped away and there's no more death or pain. This isn't wishful thinking. It's guaranteed by the one who keeps his word. And we remember God's patience. I said, who in your life is Jesus waiting for? And he is inviting you to partner with him and that person seeing Jesus and the love he has for them. And we're so tempted to ask the question, why hasn't Jesus come back? But the question's really this. What are we doing in the waiting? Peter says, wait well with eyes wide open. And when the waiting feels meaningless and empty, like remember, like we're not waiting at a cosmic DMV. Like right now, we are living in the patient pause of a loving God who doesn't want anyone to perish, but as many as possible to come to a place of repentance. And listen, you can be a part of joining Jesus in that patience. And if you're not a follower of Jesus in this room or any of our campuses or online, listen, today could be the day for you to understand that Jesus waits for you and he loves you so much. And you could step into and experience that love today. Guys, Jesus is coming back. That future day of judgment is real. The new heavens and the new earth are guaranteed. But the question that we need to wrestle with is this, how are we gonna wait? We don't wanna waste this time of patience. We don't wanna misinterpret God's delay. We wanna wait well with eyes wide open. Let me pray. Father, thank you. Lord, we thank you for Peter's words here that spoke courage and peace and patience into the lives of the early church 2,000 years ago. And your word is living and active, and it's it's doing the same thing to us today. Father, we thank you for your patience. Spirit, we pray that you would continually fill us and embolden us, that you would produce the fruit in us that we don't produce, but you would produce it in us and through us. That we would be formed to look more and more like Jesus as we are sent out to a lost and broken world. Jesus, thank you. None of us are in this room today if not for your obedience and your faithfulness to go to the cross and suffer on our behalf. We thank you and we praise you and we long for the day when you return, but until then, we want to join you in this moment of patience. Father, we love you. It's in Jesus' precious and holy name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening. If today's message made you realize you need to take your next step with Jesus, we would love to help you with that. You can connect with us on any of our social media platforms throughout the week or visit our website at southeastchristian.org. And if you want to hear more content like this, you can check out our Sermons podcast or our One at a Time podcast. Both can be found everywhere podcasts are available. Have a great week.